Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Another week of Bible Answer Man broadcast. And as always, we're grateful for those who make it possible through their sacrificial support, for those who, as I say so often, stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or simply talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. All this month, a brand new group of resources, two in particular, the Creation Answer Book, which I wrote some time ago, available for your support. Also, a brand new book that has been republished by the Christian Research Institute. It's one of our publications. It's the classic Doubts About Darwin, and it is written by Thomas Woodward. And this is a book that you just cannot afford to be without. It's a book that came out a few years ago and deserves republication. It's one of the great books. I wrote the foreword to it. When you think about the stakes in regard to the Darwinian evolutionary paradigm, they are gargantuan. The debaters contend over the fundamental cultural story of all of humankind. And remember, those who succeed at crafting and telling the most convincing story with respect to origins hold in their hands supreme cultural authority. If any group, religious or scientific, gains the authority to present its own story as uniquely true, and then to label other stories as myth and fable, that group functions as the high priest of our times. And that's precisely what we have. We have high priests. They have their own cultural narratives. And once those narratives are entrenched in university study and then filtered down to all levels, all stratum, all parts of society, they become gospel truth. And that's where Darwinian evolution is today. And I am so thankful for this book by Thomas Woodward, because it's brilliantly written. It's a selectively comprehensive history of the intelligent design movement. And just as it is true that as Americans we can't genuinely appreciate our freedom without understanding the terrible price that was paid in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, or World War II, neither can we appreciate the philosophical, the theological, the apologetic breathing room that has been won for us without knowing something about those who have fought and are continuing to fight for design. And as with all of those who would dare to attack the fortresses of dogma, be they scientific dogma, religious dogma, they took great risks, not only personally, but professionally. And their labors and their enduring fruit have to be honored by all Christians, and the way to honor it is to know about it to begin with. Doubts About Darwin, this book, continues to be a jewel in the intellectual crown that is the intelligent design movement, and CRI is so pleased to republish a classic that should be a part of every serious Christian thinker's library. That means you. Again, it is available for your support all this month. You can check it out again on the web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, And as I mentioned, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. So sometimes people might wonder why I focus on different things during different months. What is the motivating force? Well, it's always a macro issue. You think about this issue, it is the issue of origins, and how one views their origins determines how they live their life. Last night I was having a dinner with one of my kids, and we are having a very in-depth discussion. And she was telling me about the incredible pressure put on her as a Christian young girl in university. The incredible, it is stifling pressure. And she said, "Dad, thank you for equipping me, because if it was not for that, I would not have been able to withstand the onslaught. I've seen so many of my friends fall." This is indicative of why we're equipping, just as I have my children, God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. Again, check out these resources. They're available for your support on the web, equip.org, or via the mail. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as promised, we'll go right to your calls. As Randy mentioned at the beginning of the show, 888-ASK-HANK is the number to dial, numerically 888-275-4265. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the calls. Mary in Inglewood, California, listening on NRV television. Hi, Mary.
Hi.
Nice to have you on the broadcast.
Yes, thank you. Yes, Hank, I heard you refer to your broadcast, California was on between 2 and 3, as the Bible as literature, but you said it was infallible literature. I've never heard the Bible described that way as literature. Can you explain that to me, please?
Sure. Bible's literature in that it uses all the grammatical constructions that we know in writing. So in the Bible, you'll find poetry, and you'll find prose, you'll find historical narratives, you'll find apocalyptic literature. And within the literature itself, you'll find Jewish idioms, you'll find metaphors, various kinds of figures of speech. All of these are indications that the Bible is literature, just like any great literature would be literature. And it requires knowing the art and science of biblical interpretation or interpreting any kind of literature so that you can get the fullest benefit from the literature that you're reading. But I say it's infallible literature in that we have in our hands today Bibles that reflect the best manuscript evidence available. And through a science called the science of textual criticism, we can get back through those manuscripts to the autographa or to the original. Now, when we claim infallibility, it's not for the manuscripts, nor is it for the translations that we have in our hands, but it is for the autographs, the original writings, and the methods that I mentioned allow you to get back to the autographs.
Okay. The only reason I question is when I think of literature, I think of something that may not be true. It could be fictitious. It could be made up of different things that aren't true. So I know the infallible part covers that, but I just never heard of the Bible referred to that way.
Well, sure, it is definitely literature, and it is infallible literature in its original autographs. And, one of the things that's so important is to be able to show that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And we can do that in a lot of different ways through, as mentioned, the manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence. I mean, think about the fact that even the most minute details of Scripture are now corroborated by archaeology. So the people, the places, and the particulars in Scripture are actually rooted in history and evidence, and they've proven to be infallibly correct. But you can also demonstrate that the Bible's infallible literature through its prophetic prowess. Only God knows the future, and you have God foretelling the future through his prophets, like Daniel, who was able to write in the 6th century about what was going to happen for the next 4 centuries. all the way to the time of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. So it is incredible to see that we have proof in our time that the Bible is the Word of God, that God has spoken. Now, if God has spoken, the attendant question is always, what has God said? And that entails learning how to read the Bible as literature. It's infallible literature, but it's literature nonetheless. So when the Bible uses a parable, an extended metaphor, you need to therefore understand how to interpret that parable rightly so that you do not mistake the meaning of the parable.
Okay, I get it. I guess I was just having a problem with the term literature, thinking, I was just thinking so small context of literature. I just didn't equate it to the parables, the poetry, the Psalms, and that in the Bible for some reason, but that's perfectly clear. Thank you.
Well, thank you for pressing the point. I think it's really important because in that way we all learn together.
Yes, thank you very much.
You got it. Appreciate your call, Mary. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lisa. She's listening in Billings, Montana on the web. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, can you hear me?
I sure can. You sound wonderful.
Okay, I was calling about demon possession, and if you think there is any hope for somebody that is fully demon possessed.
Well, absolutely. The truth of the matter is we are either under the control of the Holy Spirit, which is to say that the Holy Spirit lives within us, or we are under the control of the prince of this world, as he is called in Scripture, and to varying degrees. And so someone who is very much under the control of Satan, given their faculties over in many, many different ways, both physically and metaphysically, the only hope is Jesus Christ, but Jesus has restored the most incredibly removed people so removed from the principles of his kingdom, yet he has restored them such that when you look at them, you see genuine miracles, people restored by the love and grace of God. So, yes, those who are in the clutches of the evil one can come into the full company of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay, would that be the same as a reprobate mind, though?
Well, remember, the reprobate mind is a mind that is progressively turning itself against the principles of the kingdom. But as long as you are alive, you can still turn to the goodness and grace of God. The Holy Spirit wooing you, you can respond to that wooing. And I have seen people that, quite frankly, from a personal standpoint, I thought they were hopeless. There was no chance. I could not see a silver lining or a possibility that their lives would ever be transformed or changed, but I was short-sighted, and I saw the power of the Holy Spirit transform those people, not just in terms of their own personal lives, but transform them so that they could become transformational agents in the lives of other people as well.
Okay. So do you believe in exorcisms?
Well, it depends on the kind of exorcism that you're talking about. There is a lot of mythology that goes along with exorcism, and therein lies the problem. So, for example, you have within the evangelical Christian community, you have people doing exorcisms on other Christians. So they are exorcising the demon of lust or the demon of bad finances or the demon of whatever, and with the attendant benefit that the person that is exorcised, as it were, is not responsible for the malady to begin with. Indwelling demons are said to be mainly at fault, and getting rid of them is the key to moral and psychological redemption. So what does that do? Well, it gives the person the false idea that they've gotten rid of the problem and that the problem wasn't their problem in the first place. So that's a double whammy. And really what we ought to recognize is that when someone is under the control of the forces of darkness, we don't want to treat that in a superstitious fashion, but rather in a biblical way. And therefore, we have been given the way of dealing with spiritual warfare by the Apostle Paul in various places, but principally in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And so we want to apply the spiritual principles that he outlines there as opposed to superstitious methodology. I actually wrote a book on this. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. You can find it on the web at equip.org. And as I've said many times, if you put on the full armor of God, as Paul delineates in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. But if you don't, you're a guaranteed casualty. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The best-known evolutionist in the world, Richard Dawkins, claims those who do not believe in evolution are ignorant, stupid, or insane. But as Thomas Woodward shows in his book, Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement, rather than brandishing emotional stereotypes, intelligent design proponents wield reason and empirical science, and unlike many evolutionary theorists, actually follow the scientific evidence wherever it leads. Receive the book, Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement, as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Did you know that neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support? It is certainly not a self-evident axiom. However, philosophical naturalists have an iron grip on Western scientists, who indoctrinate millions of students in universities and college campuses with this scientific religion. To equip you in this battle for truth, receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Thank you.
Hank Hanegraaff says, "How you view your origins will ultimately determine how you live your life. If you believe you are a function of undirected, purposeless processes, you will live by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God. Origins is the key apologetics issue of our time." Receive the Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff as our thank you for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book for those who join the CRI monthly support team. You can also ask for the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to our phone lines. Marcellus listening in Indianapolis, Indiana on WBRI. Hi, Marcellus.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing, sir?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Great, great. Been a listener since 93.
Oh, wow.
I always love your show. You've helped me so much over the years, and I appreciate it. Thank you so much for your ministry.
Bless you. Thank you.
Got a question. I know you've answered this question 1,000 times over the years. I've heard you do this, but having a discussion with a good friend of mine, I already have a view about it, but he gets stomped on the passage that talks about Pharaoh and how God says, "For this reason I've raised you up." And it sounds, I'm just wondering why it's worded that way. It almost as if Pharaoh was programmed to do this. You know, and I know God already foreknew that he would do it. That doesn't mean God made him do it. But I know God hardened his heart, but Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But why is it worded in such a way that this really stomps this fellow? And I'm trying to, and I really can't explain why God would say, "For this reason I've raised you up," as if he was indeed fashioned for this and had no choice in the matter.
Sure.
Can you help me out with that?
Right. Yes, I sure can. And you know, what's interesting about that is this is all part of the art and science of biblical interpretation. God teaches us heavenly verities through earthly perceptible realities. So, for example, if you read Genesis and God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" If you were just to read that in isolation, you might very well come up with the notion that God is not omniscient because he doesn't know where Adam and Eve are, and therefore he has to ask them where they are, and they have to divulge their hiding place. But again, the way the literature is written is so that we can apprehend its meaning. It's given to us in such a way that these heavenly verities become accessible to us as human beings. It's a heavenly condescension to our own weaknesses, quite frankly. And the same thing that I just discussed with respect to God and Adam and Eve in Genesis is true also in Exodus in the story of Pharaoh, as well as in Romans' explication of it by the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Romans and he's explicating this and essentially is communicating that mercy is the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Every time Pharaoh is hit with a plague, God also gives him mercy and then withdraws the plague. And that mercy, again, becomes the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And that's why the text both tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It also tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But it's two ways of explaining the fact that every time God gave Pharaoh an opportunity to repent and to turn to that which is true and away from that which is idolatrous and false, he would not do it. And so the short answer is this is a heavenly condescension, the language itself, to our inability to understand unless God communicates in the realm of this heavenly condescension.
I understand. Okay. Well, thank you very much. That helps a lot. I appreciate it. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to John. He's listening in Richmond, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Let's see. The question is, and I'm sure you've answered this several times, and I apologize for asking it again, but it's regarding the rapture. Do you feel pre or post tribulation, and the biblical the verses that actually back up your you know, the reason why you made that choice, you know, the reason why you have that that, you know, the feeling or that claim, so to speak.
Yeah, I don't really hold to any one of those paradigms. I think that the whole paradigm is faulty, and paradigms only allow you to see what paradigms allow you to see. So what's happened is there's a particular paradigm that has been impressed upon the Scripture. So the paradigm comes first, and then it's forced into the biblical text. And I don't think that the biblical text would yield that paradigm without force. If you look at Scripture, there's no such idea in Scripture as a pre or a mid or a post-tribulation scenario about something that's going to happen in the future. Certainly, there's great tribulation expressed in the Bible. You have the seven-year tribulation under the Old Testament Antichrist Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. You also have the tribulation that was prophesied by Jesus. And moreover, you have a more global idea of tribulation when Jesus says, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But there's no such idea that you get from the biblical text of a pre-tribulational, a mid-tribulation, or a post-tribulational rapture. That is, again, something that came out of the 19th century. It was invented, quite frankly, and popularized by a disillusioned priest in England, and it has taken over the country and then moved across the pond to America and become very dominant in evangelicalism here. But the question that you ultimately have to ask yourself is, do you derive this from Scripture, or is this a paradigm that someone seeks to impose upon the Scriptures? And I think this is precisely what you find. It's a paradigm that was imposed on the Scriptures by John Nelson Darby. And he was a trendsetter, very much like Darwin. A very, very significant trendsetter. But even back then, what's interesting is the Plymouth Brethren thought that he had lost his mind. He was a disillusioned priest that joined the Plymouth Brethren, but they thought, this is really weird and wacky. They may have been premillennial in their perspective, but they most certainly did not have this notion in their minds that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming. This was an idea that was imposed at that time, and as I said, became popular and caught on.
I never thought of it that way. I just kind of assume that, because you hear a lot of very respectable pastors, you know, even, I mean, I won't name any names, but there's a lot of very very respected pastors that actually seem to lean towards one or the other. I'll just say it that way.
Yeah, well, let's talk about that for a second. Let's talk about that for a second, because I think sometimes what people do is they say, well, here are all these respectable pastors. They got huge television programs. They got huge radio programs. They got mega churches, and they're teaching this. How could they be wrong? You could ask the same question about Darwinism. I mean, you have the cultural elite today who are pumping the idea of Darwinian evolution, philosophical naturalism, atheism, and they're smart people. How could they possibly be wrong? Now, we say they are wrong. We don't say they're wrong because we just feel that they're wrong, but because we've tested what they teach in light of the evidence and found out it doesn't hold any water at all. It simply does not correspond to the evidence. So we doubt the Darwinian paradigm. In fact, we say Darwin had his own doubts. It's one of the books that is available for people that support the ministry this month. Darwin had his own doubts, Darwin's doubts. But look, there are many other areas in which we could talk about this. So, for example, you have people today, and this is a dominant narrative. You can hear everyone from Carly Fiorino to Barack Obama communicating this narrative. And that is the narrative that the Andalusian paradise was a place of incredible learning. They passed on the great secrets of society, of Greek culture, through the ages such that we have technology today. So the Islamic period in Andalusia, a medieval Spain, was one of the great beacons of hope to all of humanity. And again, Barack Obama waxes eloquent about this. I heard a speech the other day he was giving in Cairo, Egypt. He gave it some time ago, but I was listening to it the other day, and I just couldn't believe what he was saying. Because if you look at primary sources or archaeological evidence, you find out that what he is saying is sheer nonsense. But someone says to me, but Hank, he's the president of the United States. Not only that, but he claims to be a student of history. Not only that, he grew up in an Islamic context. I'm not saying he's a Muslim, but he did grow up in an Islamic context. And so here you have the leader of the free world. He's saying that how could he be wrong? Well, he is wrong. Now, he's not wrong because I say he's wrong. It's because archaeology says he's wrong. It's because primary research says he's wrong. It's because sound reason says he's wrong. And now you have Carly Fiorina. She's the running mate of Ted Cruz. Now, she's a very, very accomplished woman. She's very learned, accomplished in terms of her legal skills, her rhetorical skills, her academic prowess, her business prowess. And yet, she says that the greatest civilization in the world is not Christian, but Islamic. And she says, when censors threaten to wipe out the knowledge of past civilizations, it was the Islamic civilization, and she's talking about the Islamic civilization, she actually tells us specifically from 800, I think, to 1600. Those are the exact years that she gives. She says, when censors threatened to wipe out knowledge from past civilizations, it was that civilization, that Islamic civilization, that kept knowledge alive and then passed it on to others. And then she says, I'm talking about the Islamic world. It was their leadership that harnessed the full capacities and capabilities of a very diverse population. And I admit that, you know, Christians and Muslims and Jews, they were living in wonderful harmony together. And then she says, this was enlightened leadership, leadership that nurtured culture, sustainability, diversity, courage. It led to 800 years of invention, prosperity. And she goes on and on, waxes eloquent about this. It's pure nonsense. Well, you have to wonder why someone would believe that nonsense. But we're believing today all kinds of nonsense. Now we're believing that gender is no longer determined by biology, it's determined by your feeling. So all of civilization says gender determined by biology. Now we have a new narrative. So smart people have narratives, but it doesn't mean the narratives are true. We ought to examine them closely. Getting back to the original point, examine closely what John Nelson Darby was teaching in light of Scripture, then hold fast to the good. You'll be far better off. We'll be right back.
According to biologist Michael Denton, Charles Darwin's general theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis, entirely without direct factual support, and very far from that self-evident axiom some of its more aggressive advocates would have us believe. And increasing numbers of evolutionary biologists are now saying that our whole fundamental view of biology needs to change. Receive the book, Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement, as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government. In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin. That's the sobering quip from paleontologist Zhenyuan Chen, contrasting the academic freedoms of China and the United States. It shows how the atheistic religion of philosophical naturalism, with its Darwinian evolutionary origins myth, has an iron grip on countless professors and educators in the U.S. Receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward, or the Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. According to Richard Dawkins, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. Yet deep in the halls of scientific academia, a debate has been quietly raging between Darwinian macroevolution and the theory of intelligent design. Find out why in Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward. Receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. I want to say just one more thing about what I was talking about at the end of the last segment. Because when you think about the dogmas of the day, you think about Darwinian evolution and the book that's available for those that support the ministry this month, Doubts About Darwin by Thomas Woodward. It's a history of the intelligent design movement. But what you get in this book is a real glimpse of what people pay when they challenge the dogma of the day. There's a terrible price that's paid. And this certainly is true with the fight for design. All those who attack the fortress of dogmas take great risks personally and professionally. And therefore, the enduring fruit of their work should be honored by Christians. And when I talk about these attacks, I know about them personally, because I have stood against many of the paradigms that are so popular within the evangelical Christian movement. They're paradigms that are so popular that when you speak out about them, you are denounced. You have epitaphs attached to your name. You're called ignorant, amateurish. You know, in the case of speaking out against the Carly Fiorina and Barack Obama paradigm about Islam being the greatest civilization, when you speak out against it, then you're called an Islamophobe. If you speak out on the issue of gender reassignment based on feelings, as opposed to recognizing the significance of biology, you can't even have a discussion on this. I mean, if you read the newspapers, and I've been reading two newspapers every day on all the articles I can read on this subject, and it's absolutely chilling to see the blowback for anyone who would question that gender should be determined by feelings and not by biology. The blowback is incredible, even in the sports pages. I mean, I shared this on the show a week or so ago. The epithets that are attached to your name, I mean, you're called hateful and bigots and it's simply incredible. And then you have the financial blowback, and that's huge. We've experienced it at CRI. The very fact that we won't be politically correct costs us and has over the years, without any hyperbole, millions and millions of dollars. But you ultimately have to determine to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good, and you have to always keep in your mind the audience of one. Because after all the television evangelists and popular radio speakers that have taken a paradigm, maybe they know it's false, maybe they don't know it, I really can't judge that. But after all of the praise and all of the accolades that humanity can give to them, then they're going to stand before God and give an account. And I think ultimately that's the issue. And I've said many times to our staff, to our listeners, and to myself, I've said, remember that this is not about being politically correct. This is about being fruitful and being faithful. Because in the end, it is God who doles out the rewards, and those rewards are not temporary. So what we do is not for temporary earthly vanities, but eternal verities. Just want to get that off my chest. And you know what I'm going to do is stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls, because I don't usually vent, but I decided to do so today instead of answering as many questions. We'll go right back to the phone lines and talk to Danielle, listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. Thank you for what you just got done saying. You know, it's it has nothing to do with my question, but it has everything to do with the real battle and struggle that we fight every day as we try to stay true to the Bible. So thank you so much for your words. I really am in awe of your wisdom.
Mm. Bless you.
My question to you is this. We started attending what I understand to be a Hebrew roots church. And yesterday during the message, the pastor said that the Bible does not support the Trinity, as I guess we're, you know, typically thought with God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And I just want to hear what your thoughts are on that. You know, they refer to God as Yahweh, which I know that from reading the Bible that was his name. And then they refer to Jesus as Yeshua or Yeshua. And so I just want to hear what your thoughts are on the Trinity and what your thoughts are on the Hebrew Roots Church in general.
Sure. The whole movement is inherently flawed because it's based on the belief that the Christian church has departed from the true Hebrew teachings of the Scripture and has embraced pagan philosophy. And pagan philosophy includes the Trinity in their view. So they think this is some kind of a pagan construct. But why do Christians actually believe in the Trinity? Not because they want some kind of polytheistic pagan construct, but rather they want to be true to what the Scriptures have taught. And they also want to bow their knee before God's self-revelation rather than creating God in a mode that they can fully comprehend. So what does the Bible teach? Well, it teaches that there's only one God. I mean, if you read the Bible in the Old Testament, or the New Testament. You don't have to go back to the Hebrew. I mean, it's the same answer is there. It is that Christianity is fiercely monotheistic, just as Judaism is fiercely monotheistic. But the scriptures clearly in the Old and New Testament say that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. And moreover, they say that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So now we have God's self-revelation. And you have to either decide to be philosophical about this and say, well, I've got to be philosophically driven and construct this somehow in a comprehensible fashion, or you have to be biblically driven and say, you know, my God is not so small. My God is an infinite God, and no finite mind can completely comprehend him, and therefore, again, I just bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. So the whole notion that the Hebrew Roots movement is positing that this is pagan polytheistic philosophy is simply wrong. It isn't. It is a construct that is driven by the biblical text itself. Now, the other problem with the Hebrew Roots movement is that, in their view, the Mosaic Law is still in effect and binding on all believers, both Jews and Gentiles, and that includes the Sabbath and the feasts and the festivals, the dietary laws. This is contrary to Scripture. All you have to do is read Colossians 2 to get a glimpse of how contrary to Scripture it really is. And then they would consider Easter to be a pagan celebration. Now, whether one wants to worship on Easter for one reason or not, that's up to the person. I mean, the one thing that you never want to negotiate is the resurrection. I personally cannot understand why you cannot celebrate the resurrection and set apart a time to celebrate that, even with eggs. I mean, you get a colored egg. Well, again, this is a heavenly condescension because it is a way of taking something that's hard to understand and putting it in a format that kids can grapple with. So you have this red egg. What does this red egg really communicate? Well, the red communicates the blood of Jesus Christ, and the egg is symbolic of life coming out of that egg and life coming out of the tomb. This idea is reinforced by some earthly perceptible object. It is a way for us to remember things that are transcendently important. Now, you can't make the analogy walk on all fours, but it is some way of thinking about these eternal verities. And so this becomes a way of remembering, a way of worshiping, a way of ingraining the tenets of the historic Christian faith in the minds of people. So far from being pagan, it can be very fruitful.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Remember, I am going to be staying here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, the number to dial, and you can do this for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Chad in Oklahoma, listening and watching on NRB television. Hi, Chad.
Hello. I have a question for you. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus is speaking, and he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done all these things? Is Jesus speaking to Christians at this point? And if so, what's the context behind that?
No, Jesus is not speaking to Christians at all. In fact, the context behind that is false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So in other words, they're wearing the clerical garb. They're using the stained glass language. They look like the real deal. In this case, Christ might even have in his mind Judas, part of the inner circle. Looks like the real deal, but he's not the real deal because he's not there because he loves the master. He's there because he loves what's on the master's table. So for him, Christ is not the end. Christ is merely a means to his own end. So this is about false prophets. And Jesus is saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Or just because you look like sheep doesn't mean that you really are sheep. You could be a wolf in a sheep's costume. And that's the point that's being made in this part of the Sermon on the Mount.
Very, very good. I think that there's a lot of Christians who are who misunderstand this and other scriptures that are scary and lead away from having true assurance
yes.
of their salvation. And I believe that as Christians, we face that worse today than, and I think throughout time, it's been misinterpreted. And I'm glad that you helped me with that. Thank you very much.
Well, it is my sincere pleasure. And, you know, I say this all the time. I can't do what I do. And I get the compliments on the radio as people hear, and I receive them humbly because I recognize that I can only do what I do by God's grace. But I can also only do what I do by God's people, who stand with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Last month, we came up short in terms of meeting our expenses. That leaves us a little deficit that we have to make up. These things are very, very significant to the functioning of a ministry around the world. And so if you have some of the Lord's resources that you can invest in the ministry, be deeply appreciated. Two resources available all this month. It's on the issue of Origins, Doubts About Darwin. It's a CRI republication of a classic. It's absolutely fantastic. If you don't have it in your lab, you should. It is available for your support. Or you can choose the Creation Answer book by yours truly, or for those who join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book or the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, personalized to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Remember, I'll be staying right here for the next hour. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To understand the public battle over evolution, you must read Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Did you know that neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support? It is certainly not a self-evident axiom. However, philosophical naturalists have an iron grip on Western scientists who indoctrinate millions of students in universities and college campuses with this scientific religion. To equip you in this battle for truth, receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.